Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
I'm going to continue a series of messages that I've been doing on some of the core foundational values of the Vineyard. And you can keep working on that survey if you need time to do that. I've been teaching about some of our core values and what they really are. And just by way of just introduction really quickly, let me remind us that our values as a church don't necessarily describe what we do. The things that we value really describe how we go about doing it. It's kind of the unseen values are kind of help create the culture or the ethos of a community. It's really who we are deep down inside. And so I'm going to recap kind of what those five values are for you, and then we're going to talk about one of them in a bit more detail today. We are committed to proclaiming and demonstrating the kingdom of God, that we want to, in everything that we do, do the exact same thing Jesus did. He said he was proclaiming the kingdom, and then he was demonstrating it. And that's what we're about. We want to do that, and I talked for the last 3 weeks in some detail about what that looks like. Because of that focus on the kingdom of God, we really want to experience our relationship with God. That's a value for us. Now let me say this. I love great theology. I love really good scholarship. In fact, I like bad scholarship as well. It makes me giggle. But the good scholarship and the theology, we are all about studying, and we really want to learn. But if all we do is learn about God from a book, even the Bible, and we don't experience relationship with him, there's something missing in the relationship. If all I ever did was read a book about my wife, I wouldn't have much of a marriage. And so you need both. You want to learn about God, you want to study theology, but you also want to experience relationship with him. That's a value for us. We want to learn to express ourselves through compassionate ministry. We really believe that Jesus was motivated by compassion, that he was filled with compassion, and as he reached out to people, they actually felt loved, not just challenged. And so as a church, we want to express ourselves through compassionate ministry. We believe that we're supposed to be a reconciling community. Paul talks in 2 Corinthians, in his letter that he wrote to the church there, about how God is in the process of reconciling the whole world to himself. And as he does that, he's actually reconciling people to one another. See, our relationships with one another got broken in the fall when we disobeyed God way back at the beginning. And at the same time, our relationship to creation got broken. God's in the process of reconciling all that together, and he's given that to us. We believe that the church ought to be the most diverse community on the whole planet, that we can really break through ethnic barriers, we can break through gender barriers, we can break through age barriers, that we should be multi-generational and multi-ethnic and in every way, shape, or form. And so we really want to see God do that in our midst. And then what I'm going to talk about today is we want to extend ourselves in a culturally relevant mission. We believe that God's on a mission, that whole reconciling the world to himself, and we want to be a part of that. But there, you get in some trouble here, especially in our culture today, when you begin to talk about mission, when you begin to talk about inviting people into relationship with Christ. It goes against the flow of our culture. You know, today, the exclusivity of Christianity drives some people bonkers, drives them nuts. Like, how can you say, Michael, I've gotten this like many times, and I love this when I get this objection. How can you say, Michael, that Jesus is the only way to have relationship with God? How can you be so arrogant to think that you're right? You know, how can you be so intolerant of other religions? You know, throughout history, we find that as communities, as national powers, as political systems, we have worked to try to solve the problem of arrogance and intolerance in lots and lots of different ways. So in the 20th century, we actually saw several political powers really try to kind of narrow down the problem of different religions by just getting rid of religion altogether. And there's a whole bunch of books written about today that if we could just get rid of the whole idea of God, we could all live in peace and harmony. And I think, I wonder if they're right. Because it's not like that hasn't been tried. You know, like just in the 20th century. Communist Russia, you know, the Soviet Union, Communist China, the Khmer Rouge, even Nazi Germany worked to get rid of religion. And what they said, what they thought was in those different political powers is that if they could tightly control religious practice, they could maybe stop it from dividing society and eroding political power. That maybe we could like put an end to all the conflict if we got rid of that. And what they found when we've tried that, just in the last 100 years, is not more peace and harmony, but more and more and more oppression. That more oppression resulted as the fact of doing that. That more people ended up being killed because we're trying to, like, just make everything the same. You know, some will say that, well, what we need is that we need to realize that all religions are equally valid, that they're all basically saying the same thing, and they're all, you know, there's a level playing field, that all the religions are the same. But it doesn't take somebody very long to go, really? Like, the Branch Davidians, they're like, that's equally valid to everything else? Or the religions that still today practice child sacrifice, that's equally valid? Or what about the ones that practice female physical mutilation? Those are equally valid? Well, no, Michael, those aren't valid, you know. But you know, those are just splinter groups. Those are just out there on the edge. But the main ones, like Hinduism and Buddhism and Islam and Christianity and Judaism, those are all equally valid. That they all basically have the same view of God. Well, even a cursory reading of those different religious practices and beliefs show that that's not true. For instance, in Buddhism, they don't believe in a personal God at all. In Islam, Christianity, and Judaism believes in a personal God who's going to hold us accountable for the doctrines that we believe, for the way that we live it out. They're not the same. They don't have the same view of God. I love the way that Timothy Keller, he's a Presbyterian pastor in New York City, he wrote a wonderful book called The Reason for God. And I love the way he answers some of this. He says, ironically, the insistence that doctrines do not matter is really a doctrine itself. It holds a specific view of God, which is touted as superior and more enlightened than the beliefs of most major religions. So the proponents of this view do the very thing they forbid others to do. Isn't logic just a pain? I mean, seriously. It's like to say that you can't say that your view is right is saying, oh, I have a view that's superior to yours and my view is right. But you can't say that. But only I can say that. Yeah, that makes a lot of sense. So some would say, well, Michael, it's no religion has, like, you know, the ultimate view. That when you combine them all together, that's when you get the real view of God. It's only when you combine them together that none of them alone see God as he really is. Keller goes on to write, how could you possibly know that no religion can see the whole truth unless you yourself have the superior comprehensive knowledge of spiritual reality that you just claim none of the religions have? Oh, I get it. So everybody else is wrong and you're right. That's how that works. Again, logic is just a pain. It's like, you know, you just can't go on with that. Lastly, Keller writes this, it's no more narrow to claim that one religion is right than to claim that one way to think about all religions, namely that they're all equal, is right. We're all exclusive in our beliefs about religion, but in different ways. You see, it's interesting. Christianity is really the most exclusive of religious beliefs and the most inclusive at the same time. You see, it's inclusive in that anyone who will submit and surrender themselves to Jesus Christ gets in the door. You can be a bumbling idiot, and you submit to Jesus, and you're in. That's how I got in, right? And it's the most exclusive that there is, because Jesus is the only way. He said it himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And in his life And then his incredibly painful sacrificial death. And then in his resurrection, he proves that that's true. There's no other religious leader, there's no other philosopher who came out of the grave, not with a resuscitated body to die again, but with a resurrected body, completely and totally different. And as Jesus was in his resurrected body, he met with his disciples. And there's this little story that takes place in Acts chapter 20 that I want to read today. And I want to use it as the text that we're going to kind of frame this discussion around. I believe that God has always been on a mission bringing us to himself, and he's inviting us to join that mission. That he's a missional God, and he's created us as the church to be a missional church. And we're supposed to do that in ways that are culturally relemevant, that people can understand. We're going to dive into that for the next couple weeks here. So if you have a Bible, John chapter 20. There's several Bibles on the floor. Why don't you grab one of those? I'm going to start reading in verse 19. Let me pray and then I'll read that. Heavenly Father, thank you for the way that you reveal yourself to us. God, thanks for the way that you revealed yourself to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the way that you reveal yourself to us in the Holy Scriptures. Thank you for the way that you reveal yourself by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, that's my prayer. Would you come and speak to us by your Holy Spirit through the Word? Would you speak to us about what you're up to so that we can join with you? Just come, God. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right. I am in John chapter 20, starting on verse 19. This is right after Jesus' resurrection. And it says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed him his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Verse 21, again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." You know, to embrace this mission of God is really to enter into the story of the entire Bible. In verse 21, Jesus makes this statement, "As the Father sent me." Jesus is sent by the Father. God sent him. Like, he's on a mission. He was sent to accomplish something. He was sent to do something, and it wasn't just to run to the store for some more sugar because they were out. You know, could you go to Earth and get some fresh sugar cane? Dude, we're all out up here in heaven. It's like, oh, that wasn't it. There's this mission that he sent Christ on. And I love the way that John Stott, in his book, The Contemporary Christian, has this wonderful outline of the whole Bible, where he talks about the whole narrative of the Bible is this narrative of mission. That God has a purpose. He has a missional plan that he's working to accomplish. And so, for instance, the whole Old Testament is a story of mission. The whole Old Testament is about how God is creating a people for himself. And this is clearly highlighted way back at the beginning in Genesis chapter 12, when God says this, "The Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to a land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you.'" You see, God's calling Abram out from everything that he knows, and he's saying, "I'm choosing you to be my people. And I'm going to make this whole nation and through you, and every nation, God bless you, and every nation on earth is going to be blessed through you." They weren't leaving mad. That was like the wind. But, you know, I like to pretend. Wow, I must have really ticked somebody off. That's cool. Most of you would think that's not cool, but, you know, I'm broken that way. And so God chooses Abram not to exclude all the people on the earth as his chosen, but to bless all the people on the earth. All the nations will be blessed through you. story of the Old Testament. Well, the story of the Old Testament, if you've read it at all, it doesn't stop there. The biggest problem is that Israel kept forgetting the missionary purpose of God, that God was on a mission. They wanted to keep the blessing for themselves. That never happens in church today, does it? You know, where the focus all becomes about us and what do I want and what do I need. But instead, Israel tried to keep it for themselves. Perhaps they were afraid they would run out. And then in the New Testament, we see that this whole mission idea of God goes on. You know, that becomes even more plainly clear. So, like, for instance, at the very beginning of the New Testament, the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. Have you guys ever read that? The first chapter is so incredibly intriguing and engaging, isn't it? Have you read the first chapter of Matthew? It's like, so-and-so begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so. Do you know why, like, all that stuff is there about the lineage of Jesus? Because the writer of this gospel, the apostle Matthew, is showing us that in the lineage of Jesus is not just Jewish people. There's Gentile pagan people in Jesus' lineage, that God's including all the nations in this thing. In fact, very early on, as Jesus is born, it's like these three kings from all over different places, these magi, come and they bring gifts to the infant Jesus and they begin to worship him. Like, what's up with that? Well, in the Old Testament, there's a prophecy that all the nations will come and worship the Messiah. All the nations will come and worship the King of Zion and bring their gifts. It's a picture that this is not just for the Jewish people, but the nation of Israel is God's chosen people so that they will be a blessing to everyone on the planet. And then Matthew's gospel ends with Jesus saying that he has all authority, and so now what I want you to do as my followers is to go to every nation, every people group. That this is a missional plan that God has, and it goes throughout the Old Testament, it goes throughout the New Testament. In fact, even in the book of Acts, we see that the Holy Spirit is a missional spirit. When you read the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit is the main player in the whole thing. The Holy Spirit's directing and leading and guiding. So in Acts chapter 2, you've got this story where the disciples are kind of huddled in the upper room. Jesus has ascended, and he said, wait for the Holy Spirit. And so about 120 of them have gathered together, and they're kind of hiding out. They're afraid of the Jewish authorities. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit shows up, and like this tornado blows through their little room that they're hiding out in. And there's an earthquake, and it says that the Holy Spirit comes on them, and there's like little flames, you know, like on top of their heads. And they all run out of the upper room speaking languages they had no chance to learn. And what they're doing is they're sharing the gospel, the good news of this kingdom of God, to all the people that are gathered in Jerusalem at the Feast of Pentecost. And everybody who's come from all these different languages hears the gospel in their own language. God is missional, and he's reaching out. We're going to spend another week just talking about that story in some great detail, because there's a lot for us to learn there. It's cool how God speaks to us in our own language in a way that we can understand. And then God begins to let the church break up and scatter throughout the whole Roman Empire. And you know how he does it? He's got this wonderful tool that just causes all these new followers of Jesus, you know, maybe 10,000 or so in Jerusalem, to scatter like throughout the whole Roman Empire. There's this incredible, cool tool that he uses again and again in his church to get people to like spread out and go share the gospel everywhere. You know what the tool is? It's persecution. Yeah, good old Stephen gets like slaughtered, he gets stoned, and the church begins to spread, and the gospel goes out. Persecution is a cool tool. Like, we're like really afraid of it. Like, oh God, don't do that to us. No, that's a cool thing, because he actually spreads the gospel everywhere throughout the whole Roman Empire. I mean, they totally radically changed the Roman Empire because of that. The Holy Spirit is this missional spirit. And then at the consummation of world history, we see every people group involved. You know, John, in the book of Revelation, the apostle John gets to like peer through a crack in the door, and he sees into heaven. And he sees this incredible crowd worshiping Jesus. It goes like this. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. Like, all the promise that God had given to Abraham comes true. everything that God had spoken to him about, all the nations would be blessed through you, that you'd have a people that outnumbers the sand on the beach or the stars in heaven. It's like it comes through in the book of Revelation. We see it happening, that our God is a missionary God. He's missional, and he's constantly reaching out, and he brings a people to himself. You know, this whole thing about mission does involve people. It's all expressed as God's loving of people. And I've noticed, I've been a follower of Jesus for 30 plus years now. I know it doesn't look like I could be a day over 30, but I am. And I've noticed that oftentimes the followers of Jesus get this whole thing messed up. And that we begin to think that God's more concerned with a place than he is with a people. But this is always about a people. Like when you read through the Old Testament in Isaiah or in Jeremiah or in Ezekiel. Have you guys ever read Ezekiel? Ezekiel's a weird dude, man. There's all sorts of cool stuff. I mean, if you want to read some cool sci-fi, just read Ezekiel a little bit. It's like a cool book in the Bible. It'll keep you up at night, you know. It's not one of those boring ones that put you to sleep. And what you find in all those prophets is that God is constantly saying, I will be your God, and you will be my people. That this whole thing is about calling a people to himself. And we just get this confused. Like, we think of the church less as people and more of as a place. You know, like the church is like, for instance, where the place where we get married. The church is where, you know, we have funerals. The church is where we take communion. The church is where we gather together and do worship. That we constantly think of the church as a place. Hey, where are you going? It's Sunday morning. I'm going to church, meaning 52nd in Colorado, to where the building is. But according to the Bible, the church is always a people. That the church isn't about a place. The church really is about a people. When people ask me, Michael, where's your church? I get really conflicted inside because I don't want to be a jerk. You know, honestly, I don't want to be a jerk most of the time. Well, sometimes. But I have a hard time answering the question because I know what they're asking is, where's the building where the church meets? But when they say, where's the church? I'm like, everywhere. Like, all over. I mean, the Vineyard Church is in Lakeside, and it's downtown. And it's at the West End, and it's in Superior. And it's like, you know, even God-forsaken places like Carlton. Sorry. It's in Hermantown and Proctor and all those places too, you know. But like, the Vineyard Church is everywhere. You know, like that gal that just waited on us? She's part of the church. The church is the people. It's not the place. And so some really smart aleck young person might ask me, so why are we building a new building? And I'd say, well, that's a good question. Because all the people don't fit in our current house. You know, like you keep having kids, you got to add on bedrooms. And the Vineyard Church just keeps growing. And last, the 20th, you know, the inauguration day thing, we had the Unchained meeting here with a guest speaker. And we have 200 chairs in this room. Do you know how many people we counted in here? 463. Like, I watched several people walk away because there's not even any room to stand anymore. We pulled out chairs. We had people sitting on the floor. It was like insane. And so we're building a bigger building because we want to make room for, you guys are smart people, which is the church. That's right. We want to make room for people to gather together and get trained and do all the stuff that God's doing with us. But the building is not the focus. Jesus is the focus. And you know what Jesus does? He sends us out. As the Father has sent me, remember our verse? I am sending you. In fact, in John chapter 17, he's praying. And he prays this in verse 18. He says, as you have sent me into the world, he's talking to his Father, I have sent them into the world. Jesus' first disciples, the 12 that he chose to be with him, he called apostolos, which basically in the Greek just means ones who've been kicked out. They've been sent out. They're like kicked out of the nest, you know, booted out. Learn to fly, little bird, you know, ping, dee-dee-dee-dee-dink. Eventually you open up your wings and you learn to fly. Or you hit the ground, or both. It's all good. It's like, the whole deal is about being sent out. So what are we sent out to do? Well, remember back to Abram? He said, I will bless you so that you will be a blessing. You see, as a church, we're created to bless the place that we live. We're created to bless the people around us. We want to bless the city of Duluth. Like, we want, if the Vineyard Church didn't exist, we want people to go, oh, man, even if they don't know Jesus, we want them to go, man, especially if they don't know Jesus, gosh, the Vineyard's gone. That's a bummer because they used to do so much good stuff. Like, what would that be like? We want to bless our community. We want to bless the city. And the language that we often use in Christian circles really betrays our agenda. It does. Like when I first became a Christian 30-some years ago, I remember going to this class, and it was about how to share your faith with people. And they were training us to be what they called soul winners. Soul winners. I remember thinking, are there soul losers? Like, it's this language of competition or the language of conflict. Like, you know, I had people have said, Michael, we need to pray that we conquer our city with the gospel. Are the crusades still going on? Like, did I miss something in history? Like, are we really supposed to do battle against our city? I mean, we're supposed to be fighting everybody? Is that the whole goal of Christianity? I've had other pastors and other people say, Michael, we need to learn to share our faith with faith. Faith? I share that all the time. People wish I wouldn't. But we need to learn how to share our faith with Muslims in the Muslim community. Why? So we can conquer Islam. We need to defeat it and wipe it off the face of the earth. Seriously? You know, has that worked for you as a strategy for building relationship with Muslim people and sharing your faith? Hi, I'm Michael. I'm a Christian. You're a Muslim. I want to wipe your culture off the face of the planet. Does this really work? I mean, I wonder, is that the way that we're supposed to do this thing? No. Think about the language Jesus used. I have come that you might have life and might have it to the fullest extent possible. Now, see, there's language anybody gets. And actually opens doors. Or, what about this? Come to me, all who are weary and like burdened down, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light, and you'll find rest for your souls. Pretty good language. Or how about this one? I didn't come to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many. Or, you guys know John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave. What would it be like if people said about us, the Vineyard so loved the Twin Ports that they gave? See, dude, that's what I think it's supposed to be like. It's not this conflict. It's not this arguing. It's not this fighting over little details about where the Ten Commandments hang. It's loving our community and loving our city. We're called to be a blessing to our city, not fight and argue with them. You got me riled up now. More than you bargained for? We want to bless our city. And that means that as we embrace this mission, we are extending the life of God. The church, it's been written and said many times, is the only organization, the only institution in the world that doesn't just exist for the people that are already a part of it. It exists for the people who aren't a part of it. The Vineyard Church does not exist for ourselves. If we ever become like one of those little Christian country clubs where people just sit around and go, bless me, bless me, bless me. It's like, dude, we'll shut the thing down quicker than you could spit. Which is pretty fast. I've seen you spit. I'm just teasing. Really. It's like, that's not what we want to be. And churches often get that wrong because they're like, they grab the first part of that promise to Abraham without the second part. I will bless you so that you will be a blessing. We want both sides. We want to experience God's love and grace and all of his provision in our lives so that we can give it away. Jesus left heaven. Creator God steps down to our planet as a little infant baby who poops his diapers. Like, that's a step down. I don't know if you figured that out, right? And then he grows up as this young man who's like preaching and teaching the kingdom of God to the people that he created so that they could beat him bloody and naked and hang him on a cross and kill him. That's our pattern of ministry. That's it. We step right into where people are at. That means we're going to have to get our hands dirty. That means we're going to hang out with people who don't like us. That means we go to people who are different than us. We all like to hang out with people that are the same as us, people who like us, people who compliment us. Michael, your sermons are so wonderful, and you're so good looking, and here's another plate of food, and Michael, I just can't believe it. We all like that, right? But the people who go, man, that sermon sucked, and your fly was down the whole time, you know, and all this stuff, you know, like I don't know where you get your stuff, but man, your humor is not good, and could you please grow a little hair? It's like shining and, you know, blinding me, and none of us like to hang out with that. And Jesus came to us, and he got criticized, and he got beat up all along the way, and because he laid down his life, because he served us, you and I get to have a relationship with God. It's going to mean that we lay down our lives for people. It's going to mean that we're willing to get involved with people who aren't like us, people who don't like us, and that we answer their questions patiently, that we don't make fun of them, that we're not out to wipe them off the planet or their culture, that we love them, that we embrace them, that we teach them who God is and how he created things to be, and it's going to involve all of our gifts and all of our creativity. It's going to involve everything that you and I have, everything that we are, because everything that we are, God's given us. We didn't do any of this ourselves. He gave us everything that we've got. All of our talents, all of our abilities, whether it's an ability with people, whether it's an ability with finances, whether it's an ability with things, God gave us those abilities. And in order for us to do what he's called us to do in our community, it's going to involve every single one of our gifts and our abilities to be employed. I don't know if you figured this out yet about Vineyard, but let me give you a heads up. Our staff here at the Vineyard doesn't do the ministry. Following Ephesians chapter 4, our staff, pastors and administrators and all those folks, they actually are there to like get rid of the red tape and help, you know, administrate stuff and help create an environment where you and I get to just play. We just get to do ministry. And the church is really all about us just doing that. Nobody signs up to be on a team where they can sit on the bench. Nobody does. And here we're all organized and we're all like shaped around, we all get to play the game. And people who visit us and see what we're doing from other churches or other cultures even that come over, they're amazed at how many of you serve. They're like, wow, our church doesn't do that. Like, our church is not like that at all. And I'm like, I know, isn't that cool? It's a lot of work because you got to teach people and you got to encourage them and you got to empower them. You got to give them real stuff to do that's meaningful. And it's going to employ everything that we've got. And we're going to have to be really incredibly creative to not just fall back into old habits and old patterns of just whining and complaining about how our culture is and actually serving people and seeing change come about. It's going to involve a lot of stuff. And as we get ready to move into that new facility, one of the things I felt like God's been saying to me, and if that freaks you out, just, you know, we'll talk about it later, but yeah, sometimes I feel like God speaks to me. Sometimes I wish he wouldn't, because he points out like all the areas I need healing in. but one of the things I feel like he's been saying to me is that there's like a whole bunch, like the word is a tsunami of people that he wants to bring to us who don't know Jesus, who are really hurting and broken, who need to be taught how to follow Christ, how to submit to him and surrender to him. And it's either going to bury us completely or we're going to get to learn to surf. Now, real surfing, I'm not really good at. But if there's a wave coming, dude, I want to learn how to ride it. And if God's bringing this just wave of people our way, well, let's learn how to disciple them. Let's not just sit on the sidelines and watch the wave crash. Like, let's ride this puppy. Let's kind of have some fun with this. I think that's what God's doing. Now, there's two groups of people that God's kind of highlighted to me over the course of the weekend. Some of you are here and you've tried to reach out in ministry and help people before, and you got really hurt in the process. And you've thought, that's it. I'm putting a boundary up. I'm not going to let anybody hurt me again. Well, here's the deal. If you don't put the boundary down and let people hurt you, God will never use you. Because a natural part of extending yourself in ministry is getting beat up. See, we're following Jesus, remember? He got killed. He did nothing wrong. Like, anybody else read that book? Okay, that's who we're following. And I've noticed that every time that I get back up after getting hurt, God, by His Holy Spirit, if I rely on Him, will heal me. And then I can give away some more. And it's not me I'm giving away, it's Him. So that's one group. You've gotten beat up and you've said, I don't know if I want to trust. Well, don't trust, but then you won't be used. The wave will just crush you. The second group is people who feel like, I don't really have a lot to give. And to you I say, welcome to the stinking club. Because here's the deal. The people in Twin Ports, they don't need you or me. What they need is Jesus. What they need is God. And what you and I have to offer isn't worth a hill of beans. But as we hold tight to Jesus, He gives us a lot to offer. We have this phrase that we use here quite a bit that goes like this. You can't serve what you ain't cooking. You can't give away what you don't have. Or here's Michael's version of it. You ain't going to smell like it if you haven't stepped in it. I like that one better. Like, if you're not connecting with Jesus in a personal, intimate way, you're right. You have nothing to give. But if you learn to connect with Jesus in a really personal, intimate way, He will fill you up. He will give you even just a little bit, and you give that away, and you'll find that you get more. And if you feel like your Christianity is kind of just dry and dusty and kind of lifeless, here's what you do. I double dog dare you. You get face to face with somebody who's in desperate need. Face to face with somebody who's in desperate need. Need so big there's no way you could meet it. Face to face with them. Listen to their story. Listen to what's going on. Offer to pray for them. And you pray, oh God, oh God, oh God, help. Because I don't have anything to give. And He will fill you with what you need. It's absolutely amazing. You want to experience real life in your relationship with God? Get face to face with people who really have needs. I mean, real needs, not just like the needs I whine about, but real needs. And you'll be shocked at how you see God show up. He's invited us to join with Him on His mission. And I don't know about you guys, but I'm in. Let's stand up. Well, you guys are lucky because I think that was the best one all weekend. Hey, Asa, that's the one I want to use on the podcast because, man, that was sweet. Whew. So, Heavenly Father, thank You for this time together. Thank You for what You're doing in our lives. Thank You for who we are as a community, for who You are as our Creator. And Father God, we just say we really do want to follow You. We want to follow what You're up to. We don't just want to play church. We want to be the church. And so, Lord, would You come? God, would You come? For those of us that have felt really hurt and beat up along the way, Lord, would You give us the strength to just grab onto You? Give us the faith, the confidence to just say, Holy Spirit, come and heal me so I can give away some more. Would You come? For those of us that feel like we don't have anything to offer, God, thank You for that. Thank You that in and of ourselves, we don't have anything that will produce real kingdom fruit. But You do. God, would You fill us up? Would You give us everything that we need? Holy Spirit, come. Empower us. Empower us to be Your agents, to emissaries, to bring your compassion and love and grace and reconciliation. Just come, Lord. Just come. If you're on the ministry team, would you make your way up front here? We love to pray for one another here at the Vineyard, and we, of course, will pray for anything going on in your life, physical, relational, emotional. Financial stuff. We'd love to pray for any of that. And also, just in line with today's talk, you know, if you feel like you've stepped out and you've gotten beat up, or you feel like you don't have anything to give, or you feel like, I've just never done this before, I'm a little afraid, or you just want God to empower you, we want to pray for you, to pray with you. And so as these guys lead us in worship, would you just come on up and get some prayer? And, you know, I would encourage you, don't leave today without allowing somebody to pray with you about what's going on. Other than that, God bless you guys. Have a great rest of the weekend. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard.